that's something that much of the religious world doesn't understand. And yet it's clear in God's Word. That term everlasting is something I had this thought about a spring of water. And you know, if that spring is operating, it just keeps coming. It keeps coming. We may not be at the spring all the time, but the spring still keeps coming. But it's when we're there that we can then experience that the goodness of that everlasting, that springing forth of God's goodness and mercy to us. That follows along with what the Lord's laid on my heart this week, Brother Dan. I'm thankful for that. Brother Dennis, he and I know he's not, he uses the word amazed sometimes, and I know he's not discounting God's power and the power of the Holy Spirit to lead men along the same lines. It's sort of like being at sometimes at a special meeting where there's more than one preacher preaching, and it's amazing to me as it goes on, how that the Lord brings all of that together. And it's not, men aren't trying to do it. I don't feel like they're trying to do it, to simply preach those things which agree with what another brother has preached. But the Spirit uses that to strengthen us and to bolster us up in what's being said. So I'm very thankful for that. Brother David, Brother Dennis is always good to mark his scripture for him, and I said we're going to start this morning at the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Sometimes during the week, if I'm supposed to preach, and the Lord lays something on my mind, I reach sometimes a point where I say, wait a minute, didn't I just preach on that the last time I preached to? And which, even if I did, I wouldn't say the same things anyhow. But you know, God's Word is so consistent that it all ties together. And that's really what's been on my mind this week. That when we see the goodness of God and the mercy of God, and how He's given us His Word, and He's given us the record of what He's done for His children, not only in terms of eternity, but also in terms of the benefits that we have of walking in the kingdom and enjoying the things that Brother Dennis preaches to us about so often here. Brothers and sisters, it's amazing to me that sometimes we discount what God has done for us and the depth of it and the fullness of it. And I confess to you that I'm overcritical sometimes about things that I see or hear people saying, and I get critical about it, and then I think, well, you, if you're going to examine what they say, you better examine what you say too, because sometimes you don't say the right things either. But one thing that has bothered me, and has bothered me for a long time, is when well-meaning people speak about Jesus as though He's off to the side here. You know, they'll say something about God and Jesus. And brothers and sisters, Jesus is God. And He is that one by which we can know God, and He's the only one by which we can know God. We would have never known God except by the person of Jesus Christ and the full effect of what God has given Him to do as His begotten Son here in the earth. And so as we have the record of that, not only from Matthew chapter 1 verse 1 on, but in Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 on as well, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Everything that God has left a record of concerns the coming of that one who was going to perfect salvation and redemption for His people. And brothers and sisters, it's rich in God's Word when we think about that. But I want us to get the concept of Jesus in the fullness of who He is, not only in the mind that we have of Him, because it is very hard for us not to think of Him starting even when the angel Gabriel came to Mary and announced that that Jesus was going to be born of her, and we find then the record of Him walking in the earth. We find the record of Him dying on the cross, or the record of Him being laid in the tomb, the record of Him being resurrected from that and walking with the disciples for 40 days and there, and then of His ascending back into heaven. And it's hard for us to think of Him really outside of that. And if we're not careful, we might be like those that I've been critical of, who sort of put Jesus off to the side in that sense, because we think of Him as having a beginning right there. But brothers and sisters, Jesus did not begin at the announcement of Gabriel to Mary. And in fact, even when we come back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, which I'll get to in a minute, I promise, He didn't begin there either, although it's described as the beginning. Now, in the beginning are the first three words of the Bible. Now, I'm going to ask for a little liberty here this morning in our thinking, because I want you to tie two things together. One, the record of creation, which this is the record of creation, well, but it's so much more than that. And the record of Jesus testifying about Himself when He said, "I am the beginning. I am the beginning." He said, "I am the end too." That's another sermon. And boy, that's just as rich as the beginning. But He said, "I am the beginning." And another way, He said, "I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last." So that shows us and encapsulates for us how we ought to think about Jesus, our Lord. And that is, brothers and sisters, He, in terms of the forever that Brother Dan's described to us, He has always been. He has always been. He was before. He was before Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. I'm not going to go there, but I refer you again to one of my favorite passages of Scripture in Proverbs chapter 8. And I will refer back to a portion of it here in just a little while, the Lord willing. But in Proverbs chapter 8, He describes how that when this creation event happened, He as wisdom, He says, "I was there. I was with Him. I was there." In other words, everything that you and I need to understand about creation, about our concept of even eternity, is all wrapped up in Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. It's all about Him. So when He says, "I am the beginning," there's an importance to it that you and I need to understand. I'll go ahead and read the Scripture, because I'm terrible about not reading it, but I just want to read the first two verses right now of Genesis chapter 1. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." I want you to notice something here. There's no comma after beginning. If this was a concept of a time thing, this phrase "in the beginning" would normally in our English language be offset with a comma to show us it was sort of stand alone. But this doesn't have a comma. Now, I'm not here to preach about commas this morning, but when we understand that the reading of this needs to go right through without pause. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void." This is the part where I said to myself, maybe about Tuesday, "Oh, you've preached that lately." But I'm going to repeat this part of it at least. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven," not heavens, "the heaven and the earth." And that little three-letter word, "the," is a now, definite article. There's only one that it's talking about. Only one. So the reason I'm saying that is because later on, in fact, it's in Genesis 2, Yeah, chapter 2, verse 1, it says, thus, after everything was God created all things, it says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. So there he's referring there particularly to the natural order of the things that we can know exist in the material world. And so that's a different concept. I want to go back for the heaven and the earth. And I don't want to offend anybody's sensibilities, but I'm going to tell you this much. John chapter 14, I do not believe Jesus is talking about going into heaven and making heaven ready for when we get there. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, brothers and sisters, either heaven was finished in the creation or it was still lacking something when Jesus spoke those words to his disciples. He's not talking about going into heaven to prepare a place. He's talking about the work of salvation and redemption that he was going to do to go and to be victorious in when he died upon the cross. The finishing is as a finished carpenter would come into a house. All the house is still ready, but one of the last things that gets done is the finished carpenter comes in, and the house could be lived in, but it's prettied up by the finished carpenter. It's made nice by the finished carpenter. Now, that's being too light about what Jesus did on the cross. I don't mean that. But brothers and sisters, the only thing left to do was that the physical work of death had to be accomplished by Jesus on the cross. That was the only thing lacking in terms of God's fullness of what he has for us in our understanding. In the mind and in the purpose of God, it was done before the foundation of the world. It was done before that he ever created the first single thing. Before that time, I don't want to get off on a rabbit trail, but I'm just going to tell you that when the scripture in Proverbs 8 says, I was there, something had happened already. I'll just leave that there. Something had happened already. Brother Vince and I have had this conversation, and I don't want to bring out anything, you know, that he wouldn't tell you either, but there is a concept wherein what we think of as time began before the creation of the world. There was that which came into being, which did not exist before that time. What didn't exist was that God, before he ever created one thing, brothers and sisters, was self-existent in eternity. He had need of nothing. There was no material things that you and I can, our minds can conceive of today. Why? Because Jesus told the woman at the well the exact answer to that. God is a spirit. God is a spirit. Now, immediately my mind jumps and says, well, now wait a minute. Jesus is the resurrected man is sitting at the right hand of the majesty on high. Yes, he is. But brothers and sisters, God is a spirit. That one who sits there as both fully God and fully man, he is sitting in that resurrected body, and I'm getting somewhere I didn't think I was going to go with this, but I want to keep going. The Lord help, it will help me. He's sitting there as the witness, as the testimony of the resurrection. Many times we get in our mind, well, Jesus has got to be sitting there because he's got to be making intercession for you and for me. He's done that work. It's finished. That's the finished carpenter, if you will, there upon the cross. He's done the work of intercession for you and for me when he died for our sins upon the cross, when he himself gave his life and died the death of a sinner. Now, brothers and sisters, Jesus was not a sinner. There was no sin in him of his own. But when he died on the cross, he took upon him and he was laden down with every single sin that you and I have ever or will ever commit, and every single one of the sins that all of his elect children have in the past or will, as long as the Lord allows time to continue here on this earth. They were all laid on him. That's why you and I, if we want to think about the physical agony that Jesus suffered, sometimes I wish that was necessary. There needed to be suffering. But brothers and sisters, the physical suffering, and I know I'm repeating myself now, other men have died on the cross. In fact, there were men, the men who lived just a little while longer after Jesus had already given up the ghost on the cross, were suffering the same kind of agony physically as he was suffering. So don't get wrapped up in the physical suffering of Jesus and think that's what saved us. It did not. It was a testimony to that agony that his precious soul was enduring as he hung there upon the cross. One who had no sin of his own, and yet the sin of his people was laid upon him. And he was suffering in his soul for that. And that's what satisfied the Father. Not his physical death. That was necessary. Because God had said to Adam, in the day that thou eatest thereof, that one commandment that he gave to Adam there in the Garden of Eden. He said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. All right, I got off the track a little bit. But it's necessary for us to understand that the work of finishing the heaven was done even before that Jesus died upon the cross. That place. Men have made up, and y'all pray for me, I'm trying my best not to ramble around here, but men have made up every kind of thinking about what that place is, where our loved ones have, who have gone on before. Where in the world are they? Well, they're not in the world. They're with Jesus. They're with the Lord, wherever he is. And I'm saying that way on purpose. Wherever he is, that we can rightly call that heaven. But brothers and sisters, listen, let me tell you something. There's one thing left that is going to be fully perfected. And that is the resurrected bodies of all of the saints of God are going to be joined once again with our souls, which if we've gone on to be with the Lord. Notice how we say that. I like that. Do we need to say it that way? Where are they? They've gone to be with the Lord. That's all we need to say. They've gone to be with the Lord. But those who have gone to be with the Lord, the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says that he will bring with him. And I know lots of times we have the idea that they're going to rise up, but he's talking about bringing them with him and meeting up with those resurrected bodies, and then the fullness of heaven will be known unto us. But it's perfect now. All right, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. I spent a lot of time on the heaven, and that's all right. But the earth had a problem. Now, it wasn't a problem with God. But the problem was that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And brothers and sisters, just as surely as God perfected our eternal salvation before the foundation of the world, if you want to equate that to heaven, let me tell you, heaven was finished. But the earth was without form and void. You and I, as we live on this earth, we're not born sinless creatures. We're born with the taint of Adam's falling, not being wounded. I know we sing a song that talks about weak and wounded, sick and sore. Adam was more than sick and sore or weak and wounded. He was dead. Now, I've had arguments with folks in years past about he died a spiritual death. And of course, they rightly tried to convince me that the way I was talking about it was not the right way. But there was a spiritual death that Adam that Adam bore when he broke the one commandment that God had given to him. And that spiritual death was that he was, from that point forward, separated from the pure liberty and having no consciousness of sin before then, to the point where now that's what he had. He knew he'd broken the law. He knew he was separated from that sweet communion that he had with God. All right, so let's look at this just for a minute. This creation that God made, and I certainly don't have time to go through all of Genesis chapter 1, but as you see this creation that God made, notice the order of this, and it's beautiful. Everything that the Bible tells us how God created this thing was necessary in the wisdom of God for the next thing that he was going to create to exist without any supernatural help. So from the very small herbs of the grass, I love Deuteronomy chapter 32. Brother Dennis has been talking about the rain that falleth and the herbs, the soft rain that distilleth and watereth the herbs of the ground. Those little herbs. Did y'all ever go to a salad bar and get the, what do you call those little things? Sprouts. That's the little soft herbs of the ground. Get that in your mind. That's what came first. And those little sprouts then were necessary for what God was going to create next. And the order of it goes on. I'm not going to go through that. But he finally gets to this point. And all through this, God creating both the material things of this earth, from the trees to the plants, to the birds of the air, to the fowls of the land, to the fishes of the sea. God said. God did not put his hands, as it were, on anything. Even in the concept of God being a spirit, having hands is a little bit hard for us to fathom. But God said it that way, brothers and sisters, that we might understand that the very Word of God had the power to create. That's why Brother John in his Gospel says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the express Word of God. That one by whom he made all worlds. That one by whom, brothers and sisters, he formed all things that were formed. Why? Because he was the mediator. Even in creation, it required a man. Now, I understand when I say that people, you might have done it too. You jump back and say, wait a minute. Jesus wasn't born until a long time after that. There was a soul that existed. And that soul, brothers and sisters, was the mediator of creation. God had no need of those things. God was creating those things for the benefit of what the human beings that he was going to create. Poor old liberal thinkers, and I'm being very gracious when I call them thinkers sometimes, have come to the conclusion that this old world exists for the beauty of the world itself, and that it'd be a whole lot better off if there were a whole lot less or even no human beings. And their poor little old feeble minds can't fathom that they wouldn't be there either. God created all that he created in that perfect order to get to the point where he says, and God created man from the dust of the earth. There was a difference. All before, God had said, let there be, let it bring forth. His Word, the power of His Word, brought it forth. But in this special being that He was going to create, that was going to house, brothers and sisters, the pinnacle of His creation, humanity was the pinnacle of God's creation. When God brought Adam forth, he was at the top of the whole order of things. Now, when he fell, he was at the bottom. But when he was, as he was created, God created him with a perfect mind. He created him innocent. Stay with me. Innocent in his thoughts. He knew no sin. Adam knew no sin. That's not to say, I'm not trying to make Adam into a perfect human being who didn't need a Savior. The evidence of that came forth. But he, in his communion with God, he was perfect in it. He was in, I want to call, a heavenly place. Eden was a heavenly place that God made. I'm not saying it was in heaven. I'm saying, brothers and sisters, in what the term that we use to express the highest joy, to express the highest even natural things that we see. We look about upon the beauty of this old earth that God created and say, oh, isn't that heavenly? That's a heavenly sight. Why do we use that word? Because that's the highest accolade that we can give to something is to say, oh, it's just heavenly. The feelings that we have toward one, oh, it's heavenly. The love that we have for someone is sometimes heavenly. And so we use that phrase because it's the highest place. Adam was in the highest place, in the highest order of God's creation. And God had created this garden called paradise. And I've worked myself around now to where I'm going, no, I'm all right, I think. Y'all pray for me and bear with me. Paradise is a special word. It's a very special word. It means an enclosed garden. That's what the very word paradise means, an enclosed garden. Let me give you this point of reference. In the Song of Solomon, where I believe Solomon, as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, is speaking about his bride, which I believe in type is the church. That's what I believe Song of Solomon's all about. Not some sordid thing that men have tried to make it. That beauty, that the descriptions concerns the love that a groom has for his bride. And he says, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. He's talking about the love he has for the purity of this bride that he has. And brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something. Brother Paul repeated that in Ephesians chapter 5 when he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church, that he might present her to himself a spotless bride. She's spotless. Brother Dennis brought out in his sermon last week concerning the children of Israel as they had fallen from that exalted place in the nearness of God to a place where they'd made on their own. And he said, they're not children of my spot. In other words, they've spotted themselves with the things of this old world instead of living in the beauty of the relationship that I've made with them, with myself, concerning they were the only people on the face of the earth that I revealed myself to them and so forth. So a garden enclosed is what paradise was. God, and I want you to notice this, God did not create Adam in the garden. He says he created Adam and he had created the garden, and it says, and there he put the man. God took Adam from where he created him, wherever that might have been, and he placed him in this special place of relationship and open communion with him. And he called it paradise. And brothers and sisters, that paradise was only paradise not because of the lush vegetation that grew there. It wasn't paradise because of the beauty of the natural order of things that was around it. That was lovely, no doubt. It was paradise because Adam had open and honest and sinless knowledge of sin, is what I'm talking about now, communion with God. That's why it was paradise. That's the only reason it was paradise. When Adam sinned, when he broke the one commandment God had given, think how grievous that was. And it hurts me to think about it. God provided in that paradise every good thing that Adam needed to have joy and peace and righteousness with God. And Adam took the negative, the one thing that God had said, you can't do this. You can do all of these other things, but you can't do this one thing. And that's the one thing he did. And for those folks, stop up, little Edmunds here. For those folks who think little children are born sinless, you're fooling yourself and you know it. You say, well, now they don't sin. Have you ever seen one scream their little head off till they turn red in the face? Well, they're just trying to tell us they need something. They're trying to tell you they're mad. That's what they're trying to tell you. They're mad because they don't even understand it. It's the natural order in them, and it's Adam coming forth. That's exactly what it is. Now, so Adam fell. And when he fell, brothers and sisters, he no longer had that open and free communion with God. How do we know that? Because he tried to hide himself in the garden from the blessed presence of the Lord, who before he had just been open and free with. And that's exactly what happens to us when we sin. We try our best to hide. And we've got many, you know, we've got many devious things, ways that we think we can hide our sin before God. Oh, I didn't mean that. That's just me. And I'm just being light. I'm being light on us with just that. Adam fell and we fell in him. And so by nature, Adam was a natural man who had open communion with God in the freedom of that paradise that God had created. When Adam fell, he was still a natural man, but he was a naturally sinful man. And when you and I were, some people might try to argue, well, I wasn't there. Yes, you were. You absolutely were. That is why that all that are born in this sense, dead in trespasses and in sins. And I'm not discounting the accounts that we have even of John the Baptist leaping for joy at the voice of the mother of his Lord. I'm not discounting that. I'm saying by nature. I shouldn't be hard on Brother John, but I need to tell you this. That as good as the testimony he had, and Jesus gave this testimony of John the Baptist, he said, there's never been one in the kingdom like this man. That's paraphrasing real badly. He's, as it were, sang his praises for that. But when we come to find poor old John wrongly accused and sentenced to death, sitting in the prison, he got some of his disciples, said, go ask him again. Go ask him again. Is he for sure the one? I can put words in there that aren't there. Here's the words that my brain would be saying. I just want to be sure. You know I gave that testimony there when he walked down to the Jordan River to demand baptism of me, and I said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I know, and I had great confidence in that, but now my situation has changed, and I'm a little doubtful here. Instead of upbraiding, Jesus sent those disciples back and says, go tell John. The blind see, and the dead are raised. And here's my part. The poor have the gospel preached unto them. He was reestablishing the confidence that John had. But brothers and sisters, my whole point in that is that John was an imperfect man, and yet God had made a way that you and I can once again enter into that confidence of communion with Him, with full confidence, knowing that what He's done for us, and realizing, brothers and sisters, that He has loved us with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness He's drawn us unto Himself. And that loving kindness had nothing to do with our actions. It had to do with His love for us, and open and free. You know, the Lord didn't shut up His heart when Adam fell. He didn't cast Adam off into hell. He didn't say, well, you just on your own now, buddy, just get out of here. No, brothers and sisters, in effect, in a type, he slew a sacrifice for Adam. I may have said John a minute ago, man, Adam. He slew a sacrifice. He shed blood. You know there was no death on the earth before Adam sinned. Say, well, what about the animals? Didn't they know? No, the record of Scripture says God gave them herbs for their meat, for their food. Animals didn't slay one another. There was no death before Adam sinned. But when Adam sinned, death came upon all men, for that all have sinned. Not just men either. The animals started pursuing one another, and men for that matter, who once had had the dominion over them. So Adam fell. God made a provision for that to show him, brothers and sisters, that he was not casting him off forever. But he did cast him out of that perfect paradise that he was in. And set him out into the old cold hard world. Where before, and I want you to get this idea, because the Lord will, and I'll get there in just a minute, where I want you to see this with me. I think of Eden, I think of the garden, as a high place. I'm not talking about geographically or physically. I'm talking about when Adam had, and you and I can't even hardly conceive of it, when Adam had that open, full communion with God. He could talk to Him face to face as talking with a friend. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I love our pastor, and I tell him this too. I don't want to hurt anybody else's feelings, but he's the best friend I have ever had on this earth. And I'll defend that. But I can't tell him everything. So you ought to be able to tell him everything. Get out of here. What are you talking about? You can't, there's no person on this earth that you can tell every single thing to, and you don't need to. You don't need to. The thoughts of this old vile mind sometimes, you think I'm going to share that with somebody else? No. Why do I have them? Because I'm not in that paradise. I'm not in that place of free and open communion with God from a natural standpoint. But here's the thing. And it's the thing that we ought to shout about. God has given us a better thing than the natural Eden or the garden that was there. God has given us a high and lofty place. And it's a spiritual place. It's a place, brothers and sisters, that you and I, we don't even understand it. I hope that you, at some point in your life, have been so overcome with the love of God and pureness and the majesty of His blessings to you, that your old mind just soars, and for just a little while it's like it's left your body. I hope you've sometimes had that experience. And people say, I don't know about that. I don't know about Brother Bill describing it that way. I'm just telling you, brothers and sisters, I know. Sorry, I'm straying aside here, but just for a minute. Brother Dennis and I had a conversation a few weeks ago, about even when we rejoice in church, there's a tincture to it. There's a sharpness to it. You may have observed me crying in church. I don't apologize for that. I hope that the Lord has shown me just for a minute, and lifted me up just for a minute above the things. I don't care about anything else, just for a minute, just for a little while. And He's shown me the precious love, and He's revealed to my heart, to my mind, and to my soul some good thing that He's done for me, and now it makes me cry. But why do I shed tears? You say, well, they're tears of joy. Well, yeah, but those tears of joy are mixed with tears of regret many times. When I think about all that I've done against Him, and why, you know, why can't I feel like that all the time? Well, I know why I can't feel like that all the time, because most of the time my thoughts are way down here instead of way up there. But God has given us this place. It's a spiritual place. The church, we've been preached to about this for weeks, and I'm saying that in a good way. The church is a spiritual thing, brothers and sisters. It's not an organization. We got to have order. It's got to be organized. I understand that, but listen, men have fallen in love with the organization And that's what Brother Dennis is trying to show us. Men have fallen in love with the organization and the precepts of the organization, and it's become an idol to them. And they worship that thing. And they call it the church, and I'm not going there. They'll kill you if you don't agree with them. But anyhow, we'll go on from that. God clothed Adam and he set him off. But you know what Adam must have done? He must have started teaching those that came after him something good. First of all, Abel was a man that loved God. And we can talk about Cain all day, and I'm not going there because I'll get myself on up that rabbit trail. But I'm just telling you, brothers and sisters, Abel had the testimony that he loved God. And that he offered perfect sacrifices, mature sacrifices toward God. He had the best intention in what he offered unto God. Selfless. And the world portrayed him, and Cain killed him. But men came along, Seth and Enos. And right there, early in this Genesis account, it says, "And then men began to call upon the name of the Lord." Not just call on the Lord. They called on his name. They had a name for him. They say, "Well, what was it?" I don't know. But they knew. And the Lord knew they was calling the right thing. And they began to worship. And we see then the line, and men will refer to that as the Masonic, not Masonic, Messianic. Sorry I ever said that. The Messianic line that came down. And some people have gotten the wrong impression that that was the sinless seed that was coming down. Brothers and sisters, they were sinners just as sure as Cain was. But God preserved their lives. God led them to Him. He loved them with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, He drew them unto Himself. And they loved the Lord. And they walked down that line. Why? It was to preserve not the seed that they had in themselves, but to preserve the seed of righteousness which was going to be come forth in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why. But all around them were those who don't... I better not say that. Those who have made this thing up for themselves will say, "Well, the rest of them were all non-elect." You know, I had a man argue with me. He was a preacher, Primitive Baptist preacher. He was what we call an absoluter, and I think that's why he held this view. He said, "Everyone besides the eight that got into the ark that died in the flood were all the non-elect." I said, "Brother, you can't prove that." And I said, "It doesn't make any sense if you could." God did not send the flood upon the earth just to punish the non-elect. He was punishing His people who were disobedient in the days of Noah, who refused to repent, who refused to enter into that place where they could know Him in the fullness that they could know Him then. That's what he was doing in the flood. All right. But just as soon as those eight folks got off the boat, guess what? They were sinners again. Sin right away. Now, I don't want to get caught up in that, because I want to jump forward to a man named Moses. And there's a whole lot of territory between Adam and the flood and Moses. But I'm doing this for lack of time. God sent Moses back down into Egypt to deliver his people. And brothers and sisters, he was delivering a nation. Now stay with me. And I do not believe, and I believe this is according to Scripture, there's no way that you can prove to me, and I probably can't prove to you the other, that every single person that came out of Egypt could be called an elect child of God. They all had the name Israel on them. But Brother Paul sets that straight in the Roman letter when he says they're not all Israel which are called Israel. He's taken the spiritual and he says they're not all spiritual children of God because they're seen as natural children of God in that nation. All right, but he called them all out. And they came out. He told Moses, lead them up to the mount, Mount Sinai. And when he did, brothers and sisters, he told Moses and 70 plus Joshua and Caleb and some others, said, come up into the mount. Not all of them, not all the children of Israel. They were called up to a higher place. Mount Sinai was a high place. I want you to know something, brothers and sisters. The law was a high and lofty place. The law was and is the very righteousness of God expressed. You say, well, why does it make us feel so bad then? It don't make us feel nearly as bad as we ought to feel. But the reason is that to us, it is the remembrance of sin. That's why the law seems so odious to us. But the law is righteous and good. And it reflects the very character of God. And he called Moses up to Mount Sinai and the 70. And when they got up there, they had offered blood sacrifices down at the bottom according to God's word. Moses did it. They took the meat, and I refer to it as a covenant meal, and they all ate that covenant meal. What covenant was it? It was the covenant of the law. And they all ate that there. And then, oh, go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Bear with me. Exodus chapter 24. Exodus 24. Verse 9. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. Notice this. It doesn't say they communed with Him. It says they saw Him. They saw a figure of Him. They saw something that let them know, it had to be by spirit, that this was God. And it says, and there was under His feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in His clearness. There was that perfect being that was going to commune with His people there at the high and lofty place. And they saw Him, but it wasn't high enough yet. Verse 11 says, and upon the nobles of the children of Israel He laid not His hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to Me into the mount. Come on up here, Moses. He called him up higher. And when he got up higher, that's where Moses desired to see the glory of the Lord, in that higher place. And brothers and sisters, the Lord showed him His glory. Now, we brought this was brought out last week, that He showed him His glory. It was hidden in a figure. He couldn't see all of it yet. Why not? Was Moses not good enough? Well, no, Moses wasn't good enough. That had nothing to do with it. It was not time yet. It was not time yet for the fullness of the glory of God to be shown to His people. When did that come? It came with the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, He is the express image of His person and the glory of His perfect being. I put perfect in there. That's a supplied word by me. He is the glory of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when the Lord allows us by Spirit, being led of the Spirit, to see Jesus, in whatever way that we can comprehend His love and His mercy, His goodness toward us. Oh, brothers and sisters, He's called us up. We're up in a high place, in a high and lofty place. We're up there with that one who's not going to be found. And this expression was used last week or week before last. And I've heard it used all my young life in church, especially this low ground of sin and sorrow. Why do we call it a low ground? Because that's where sin and sorrow lays. It's not in the high places. It's in the low places. So, excuse my expression. I don't like this fellow very much, but that old fellow that had that country song, I've got friends in low places. I don't want any friends in low places. I don't want any friends there. I'm not talking about being gracious to them. I'm not talking about being kind to them. I'm not talking about treating them like a neighbor and so forth. I'm talking about communing with them. I don't want to. Can I tell this personal thing? I'm going to wrap this up in just a minute. Well, maybe a few minutes. Not too many. I'm thankful that when the Lord revealed Himself to me, and if you think I'm going to go into all the details of what I was before that, or how I thought before that, or some of my actions even before that, I'm not. But I'm thankful that the Lord made Himself so real to me that I, where before I might not have entered into somebody standing around telling an old dirty joke, but I wouldn't walk away either. That He allowed me to just say, I'm going to have to leave you now. I didn't want to hear it. I didn't want to be around it. I didn't want it to taint the blessedness that I had seen, that the Lord had been so merciful to me and brought me out of that, all that nonsense. And I wasn't looking to get back in it again. I didn't want to be anywhere close to it again. Brothers and sisters, I'm not bragging on myself, because Lord knows I'm far removed from that sometimes now. But I'm just saying that God, by His mercy, allows us to come up. He calls us up. He calls us up to that high and lofty place. He calls us up to where we can see, have communion with Him, not naturally, but by the Spirit. And for a little while. It can't last long. We couldn't take it if it lasted very long. But He allows us to commune with Him. I want to go. He gave Moses the law, and the children of Israel were marked as being God's chosen people in the earth. Not chosen people eternally only, but chosen people in the earth from that point forward until the time of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ came into this old world, brothers and sisters, that special designation was going to slowly be cast aside. Not at first, because the word of the Lord came to the Jew first, and then to the Greek. But Saul, the Pharisee, operated within that organization that the children of Israel had built for themselves. It wasn't the organization that God built for them. They built it. They took what He gave them, and they said, I don't like this part over here. I'm gonna tweak that one a little bit. I don't like how this was made over here. I'm going to make this one to look like I want it to look. The church that exists in the world today, the organization called the church, men have done the exact same thing too, brothers and sisters. And Paul loved it. You don't think he loved that thing? He was willing to kill for it. And he did. He loved the law to the point that I believe, I can't prove this to you, I can prove part of it, that when old brother Stephen, by the Holy Ghost, began to preach Jesus Christ, and he brought it from a standpoint of all the history of the Jews, and right up to the point of Jesus, and then he began to preach Jesus. And Paul stood over in the corner. He wasn't in there throwing rocks, but he was holding the coats of them that stoned Stephen. That, understand this, the man that held the coats of the stoners was the accuser, the main accuser. They were doing his will. And that's how far he was willing to take his love for the organization, to kill the man that it was clear. Well, we see it and it's clear to us. It wasn't clear to him that when Stephen looked up, he saw the Lord standing at the right hand of the majesty on high. Do you think Saul saw that? He didn't see it. He was going to see it. Thank the Lord he was going to see it. Because while he was on his way down to the road, on the road to Damascus, with special orders from the high priest to haul men and women and children out of their homes and put them in prison, and I believe even slay them if necessary, the Lord stopped him And a great light came around him. And he heard a voice. He didn't see the man. This is important. He never gonna write about what he saw. He didn't see. He heard. He saw the bright light until he went blind. He couldn't bear it in his natural senses. And the Lord said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He wouldn't have said that, brothers and sisters, if he was a dead alien sinner. Dead alien sinners have never acknowledged the Lord Jesus Christ. They won't. They can't. The only one who's already been born of the Spirit of God can acknowledge that. And Saul wasn't a Bible scholar from that point forward. He was an Old Testament scholar, but he knew nothing about this one whom he would, if you'd asked him 2 days before to explain Christ to you, he could have told you right down to the very fine points of the law and the prophets and the witnesses of the Scripture who Christ was and how he was going to come. But he missed it entirely because Christ didn't come within the organization that he wanted him to. He came as that one who was going to build his church. Now his church in the mind and purpose of God was already perfected in eternity past. But he was going to build not an organization, brothers and sisters, but he was going to build something that was based upon the confession that what I know, I must know by the Spirit of God. He said, "Flesh and blood, Peter," when he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He said, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, Peter, but my Father, which is in heaven." Who is his Father? He's the Spirit of God. Revealed it to him. All right. So Paul, blinded, went on into Damascus, and you know that account. He told it about 4 times. I mean, in great detail. But when we come to, and I ask you to pray and bear with me just for a minute, because I've got to get this out of me, or I'll go. I don't know what I'll do for the next few days if I don't get part of this out of me. Because I've been having to preach to myself since Monday afternoon on some of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It's very appropriate that he gives this account in the Corinthian letter. Because he's writing to a people who had got carried away by what favor they thought they'd curried with God, and how God must look down with just great pleasure on them. How good and how perfect they were. What a great thing that they were doing for the Lord. And how that when men came who they esteemed greatly, they said, "Oh man, he's the best. I'm going to name old brother Apollos. He's never done anything to me, but I'm just telling you." They loved Apollos. Why? Because he spoke with great oratory skills. Oh, he sounded so good. I used to have people who would say, "I just love our old preachers. They preached with that sing song, you know." And I said, I understand. My granddaddy preached that way his whole preaching life. I understand what you're saying to me. You get caught up in the rhythm of it." And they didn't like that. And I backed off because I could have gone way too far with that. I said, "But can you tell me what he said?" My daddy told him. He was pastor of a little church out in Wichita Falls, and one of his members loved the old line, and they were progressive, so-called, and he loved to go and hear, I'm going to name him, Elder Sonny Piles preach. And he came back bragging to my dad, he just preached so good, so wonderful, and I've heard him, and he was a blessed man in a lot of ways, preaching. And Dad said, "What did he preach about?" He said, I don't remember. But boy, it was good. Brothers and sisters, the preaching of what God's Word is not to lull us into an ecstatic state. Now, I'm using that word on purpose because the word ecstasy is the same word for paradise. Ecstasy. It's a state of being outside of yourself, so to speak. And that's why Brother Paul says in chapter 12, verse 1, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." He's telling them this because they've esteemed him very lowly. Because he said, When I'm among you, they say his bodily presence is weak. They say, oh, he writes strong letters, all right, but his bodily presence is weak. And I don't have any idea what that meant, except they didn't, poor little old puny Paul standing in front of them, they didn't esteem him greatly. The way he spoke and so forth wasn't pleasing to the ear. But he says that it's expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. He says, I knew a man in Christ. In other words, this wasn't me proclaiming as a good Pharisee that I knew all about the Christology, as modern theologians like to call it. It wasn't about that. He said, I knew him. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body or out of the body, I know not. I love that. Because, brothers and sisters, what he was saying was, he's not saying, I might have been called up into heaven, you know, out of the body. He's not really saying that. He's saying, I didn't care. I didn't know and I didn't care. That's what he's telling us here. He said, I had no thought of my poor little old wretched body that had been beaten and stoned and suffered so many maladies about it. He said, I didn't care about that. I didn't have any knowledge of that for just a little while. He says, I cannot tell God knoweth such an one caught up to the third heaven. I've done it to myself again. I want to preach on heavens. Now, and if you'll bear with me for just a minute, I'm going to come back to Paul and finish this. All my life I have thought, well, Paul went right on up into eternal heaven. And brothers and sisters, I'm not saying he didn't. But he used the phrase the third heaven, number one, for the understanding of the Jews. The Jews had seven heavens that they thought they had a meaning for every one of them. I don't know what all that meant. But he knew they would understand what he was saying. He's not saying, I was caught up, you know, where the birds fly, heaven number one. He said, I wasn't caught up to where the stars and the moon and the sun are. That's heaven number two. He said, I was caught up to the third heaven, which is above. He's talking about something outside of worldly knowledge. That's what he's talking about. If we want to say, well, he was caught up into eternal heaven, that's fine, but I think you're taking it too far. I've taken it that far myself. And I'm not discounting that. What I'm saying was, it wasn't as though he entered into, you know, as well as I do, what people's vision of heaven is right now today. Now, I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to hurt your feelings. I don't want to make you mad either. But most people, if you mention heaven, oh yeah, I just can't wait to see Mama and Uncle Joe and all, you know, all of them. I just can't wait. That's most people's vision of heaven. But brothers and sisters, eternal heaven is going to be something that's so far beyond our ability as mortal humans to understand that we have to build pictures of it in our minds. That's why people think that way. They build pictures in their minds. Eternal heaven is not described in the scriptures that way. Oh, I know the Bible says when Abraham died, he was gathered unto his people. Yeah, that's what it says. Where were his people? They were laying in the grave. That's where they were. Sorry. I've done the same thing. I tried to console my son when this was 19. Oh, some mercy. 89. Our first little grandbaby was born premature and couldn't make it. And I tried to console my son that his Pam's mother had already passed away when Chris was just a little boy. I said, she's up there with Mama now. I understand. Don't think I'm being critical. I'm not being critical. But I'm saying, brothers and sisters, it's time we opened our mind and our understanding to see better things. than just a big old family reunion. And I believe we're going to know one another in the purest sense. I believe we're going to know one another in a sense that, listen, I'm going too far with this, I know. Well, I'm not either, but I don't intentionally want to hurt anybody's feelings. It's going to be so far past earthly attachments that we have had with them that we can't comprehend it. That's why we base it on that. All right. Paul said, I was caught up to the third heaven. Right on down here, listen to what he says. And I knew such a man. Well, he's repeating this. Brother Dan talked about, I wonder why something's repeated. Well, there's a reason for it. He wants them to understand what he's talking about. He says, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into, notice he says paradise, not third heaven. He says paradise here. What's he talking about? He said God, in a state that I didn't care whether I was in my body or out of my body, caught me up to this place where I experienced such wondrous things. He said, he used it this way. He said, it's not lawful for a man to talk about. He didn't say he saw the first thing. Notice this. He didn't say, I've misquoted that. In fact, our pastor is correcting me misquoting it. Thank the Lord. I've misquoted it. I said, oh yeah, Paul saw. No, he didn't see, excuse my bad English, Paul didn't see nothing. He said, I heard things. I heard things. Now, men, bless our hearts, get so carried away. They say, oh, that's when he was on the road to Damascus. Or that's when he went back up to Jerusalem and he entered into a trance and prayed in the temple. It doesn't matter where it was. Physically, geographically, it doesn't matter. He's giving a spiritual experience here. And he's saying, listen, the Lord, what he has revealed to me, he revealed it not through my natural understanding. That's why I said I didn't even know if I was in my body or not. My natural mind wasn't working. Now, men will argue that with you. Oh, yeah, you've got to have some knowledge. You know, the Lord won't bless you unless you... I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. When the Lord brought me out of darkness into His marvelous light, I knew I was in the light, but that's it. I didn't know anything else. I didn't know Scripture. I didn't know any of the basic precepts and concepts of salvation. All I knew was that before, where I felt myself to be burdened down with a load of sin I couldn't do anything with and couldn't get rid of, God lifted it off of me and brought me into the place where I could realize that I was His for the very first time. And I couldn't have told you, well, now explain that to me doctrinally. Well, no, I couldn't. I didn't know. But God made it real. Brothers and sisters, He does that still today in the works. He can take a little child. He can take a little child. You say, well, now they've got to know what they're doing. Brothers and sisters, don't limit the Spirit of God. He's able. Well, they don't know enough to join the church. I'm not talking about joining the church. I'm talking about having sweet communion with the Lord as we're able to have it. And that's what Paul's telling them. Listen, you can get caught up in all these earthly entrapments all you want to. I'm telling you that God revealed these things to me. And though I know I'm going to suffer for preaching them, I already have. That's what Paul said. He said, I'm just going to tell you, God gave me these things to speak to you. And so he does that. One last thing. Jesus. Why do we hear about Jesus ascending to the Father? You know, the world, the religious world even loves to think about, they love the fact that they think He's going to come back and reign on this earth more than they love the fact of what He's done. I'm sorry, I know that's judgmental, but I believe it to be the truth. They believe He's going to come back and reign on this earth, and what that implies to me is they think they're going to have some special favor with Him when He does that. But brothers and sisters, the Bible tells us He went up to a place of glory. He prayed that prayer in John chapter 17. when he asked the Father to restore unto him the glory which he had with him before the world began. That glory that he had with him in that place where he was with the Father. He was there and he spoke. He was there speaking this old world into existence. May God bless us to realize the goodness of his mercy and his glory that he expresses toward us.